I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we're actually going to be in three psalms today, Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22, 23, and 24. And may I ask that we all stand together as we read the Word of God? Now, as we begin our message this morning, I'd like to start by reading some selected passages from these three psalms. And so please follow along with me as I read. I'm going to start in Psalm 22 with verses 14 through 19. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version today. Psalm 22, beginning in verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Now go with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 1, those famous and familiar words. Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One more passage, Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verses 9 and 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you for the Bible. We believe that it is your word. We believe that you breathed into the pages of this book the words that communicate what's in your mind and in your heart. And so, Lord, we pray that as we spend time worshiping you in the study of your word, that your Holy Spirit would bring clarity and application to us. I pray, Lord, that your word would satisfy us this morning, and it would cleanse us, and it would sanctify us today. And I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to see Jesus, that you'll open our ears to hear him, and Lord, that you would broaden our hearts to love him more. And I thank you, Lord, for every person that's here today. Lord, I know that every single life represents a different story filled with drama and lows and highs and a whole bunch of different baggage that's been brought into this room. But Lord, I pray that in the midst of every narrative that's represented in this room, that you would be the hero of it, that you would be the main character of it. And Lord, I pray that none of us would leave today without having clearly seen your son, Jesus. So Lord, we pray that Christ would be the center and that every single one of us would orbit around him today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now these three psalms that we began this morning with here in Psalm 22, 23, and 24, these are familiar psalms. These are famous psalms. These are great psalms. Now, each one of these psalms, you'll notice in your Bibles that before you even get to the number one that represents verse one, we see that there is a label that is attached to each psalm. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are each called a Psalm of David. And this is the same David that you remember was a shepherd in Bethlehem that eventually brought down a giant by the name of Goliath and became king of Israel, and he ruled and reigned for 40 years. This is that David. And he wrote many of the Psalms that we have in our Bible, and each of these Psalms, they're connected to David's experiences. They're connected to David's emotion and his thoughts about God in one way or another. For example, David wrote Psalm 22 as a fugitive that was being hunted by a jealous king named Saul. Psalm 23, David wrote this psalm as he was remembering back to those years that he was that shepherd boy tending his father's sheep there in the fields of Bethlehem. And then you've got Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 was written when David was the king of Israel, and quite possibly as he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And each of these psalms meant something to David. Each of these psalms, David expresses his thoughts and his feelings and his hope in God. But here's the deal. As great as these psalms are in the way that they're connected to this man called David, there is a greater message that is contained in these three psalms. Something bigger, something more than just the thoughts and the feelings of David. Because these three psalms testify of Jesus. Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they testify of Jesus. Bible students and Bible teachers, they refer to these three psalms as the Messianic Psalms. Now, you know what that means, right? Messianic means that these three psalms contain details about God's Messiah. This Messiah who will come to save sinners from their sins and to bring God's kingdom to earth. And 1,000 years after David penned these psalms, God sent his Messiah to the world. And his name is called Jesus. In fact, you remember after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and before Jesus went back to heaven, that he spent time with his followers, and he said this in Luke 24, 44. He said, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets," and listen, "and the Psalms concerning me." Jesus was telling these guys, check it out, open up the Psalms, because when you read the Psalms, you are going to find details, information about me. And so Psalm 22, 23, and 24, they are the Messianic Psalms, but I also see in these three Psalms a connection. I see that these three Psalms, when read together, they form a trilogy that I like to call the Jesus Trilogy. In fact, in episode one of this trilogy, we have in Psalm 22, we see Jesus, our sacrifice. In Psalm 22, we see how Jesus suffered and died on the cross to deliver us from sin and death. And then you get to episode two in Psalm 23, and here we see that Jesus is not only our sacrifice, but he's also our shepherd. And there we see that he leads us and nourishes us and protects us and cares for us through life. And then you come to episode three of this Jesus trilogy. And in episode three in Psalm 24, we see that not only is Jesus our sacrifice and our shepherd, but we also see that he is our sovereign. Jesus is our sovereign. He is the King of glory who will bring God's kingdom to earth. And so this is what I'd like us to talk about today. I want us to see what the Psalms teach us about Jesus, especially here in these three Psalms in this Jesus trilogy. So here we go. Number one, Jesus, our sacrifice in Psalm 22. Now, if you've read Psalm 22, and if you studied through Psalm 22, you know that this psalm is called the Psalm of the Cross. And the reason why it's called this is because it tells us about Jesus' death on the cross. And when I read Psalm 22, I think of four words that sum up the message of this psalm. Four words. These words are crucifixion, separation, completion, and resurrection. Those four words sum up the message of Psalm 22. Crucifixion, separation, completion, and resurrection. Check out crucifixion in verses 14 through 18. Here in Psalm 22, verses 14 through 18, we see crucifixion. Listen, Psalm 22 was written 500 years before crucifixion was invented. It was written 500 years before crucifixion was invented. The Persians invented it and the Romans perfected it. You see, Roman crucifixion, it combined brutality and torture and shame and death. No wonder the words excruciating and crucifixion are related to each other. And listen, Roman crucifixion is what happened to Jesus. And I'll tell you, a fulfilled prophecy, as we see here in Psalm 22, it affirms that the Bible is the inspired and reliable word of God. Amen. This psalm, written 500 years before crucifixion was invented and 1,000 years before it was fulfilled, Jesus came and fulfilled the words of these prophecies. Because Psalm 22 tells us what happened at Jesus' crucifixion. Look at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. You know, when Jesus was erected upright on the cross, there was tremendous strain that was put on the wrists and the arms and the shoulders of Jesus, and it resulted in dislocation of his shoulder and his elbow joints. What David said was going to happen, it happened to Jesus. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Jesus suffered. He suffered severe loss of blood due to the beatings and the floggings that he endured. And as a result, he felt extreme dehydration and loss of strength. Just like David said, Jesus the Messiah, he fulfilled it. He experienced it. He suffered it. In Psalm 22, verse 16, the psalmist says, they pierced my hands and my feet. We know from Luke chapter 24 that nails were driven through the hands and feet of Jesus to fasten him, to pin him to the cross. Wow. Try to wrap your mind around that. The God who spoke into existence everything, including the trees that would become the lumber for that cross, and the minerals, the iron, the metal that would be fashioned into railroad spikes, were then driven into the body of the God of glory. In Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, he says, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. You would think that when someone is dying this kind of death, that he would be surrounded by his closest friends and his loved ones to comfort him. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. While he was hanging there on the cross, mockers were ridiculing him while he was suffering and dying on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now, this metaphor, this illustration is used to describe how Jesus' enemies circled around him the same way that wild, savage dogs would surround their prey for the kill. In Psalm 22, verse 17, it says, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. So this tells us that none of Jesus' bones would be broken. And John, the eyewitness, he tells us there in John chapter 19 that's exactly what happened. That none of Jesus' bones were broken. When the Roman soldiers came to make sure that these criminals would die a speedy death, they came to Jesus and noticed that he had already died. So they didn't break any of his bones, but one Roman soldier took a Roman spear and with Roman precision, he thrust it into the side of Jesus, and the tip of that spear punctured into his heart, causing blood and water to flow out, which signaled that he died of a ruptured heart. Psalm 22, verse 18 says, they divide my garments among them, and from my clothing they cast lots. And you remember that as Jesus was dying there on the cross, that Roman soldiers were gambling for Jesus' clothing during Jesus' death as a kind of trophy, as a kind of sport. That's what happened, crucifixion. That's what Psalm 22 tells us is going to happen. And that's exactly what happened 1,000 years later. But not only crucifixion, but listen, separation. Separation. There in Psalm 22, verse 1, it opens with, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus cried out those same words while he was hanging there on the cross. Now, the reason that Jesus spoke these words is found in Psalm 22, verse 3. Those words, you are holy, are the reasons why. It's the answer to the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the psalmist says, you are holy, this means that God is completely sinless. God is completely clean. He is completely the one and only. And listen, God is not in the category of sinful or sinner. And God does not tolerate sin, and he cannot stand the sight of it. And here is the most mind-bending thing, that with that knowledge, Jesus, God the Son, became sin for us. I cannot wrap my mind around that statement. This means that Christ became our lie, every lie we've spoken without being a liar. He became our lust, every lust that is represented by our life without becoming a sexual pervert. He became our theft without becoming a thief. He became our sin without becoming a sinner. And when he became our sin, Jesus Christ endured God's punishment against it on our behalf. And it was at that moment that he experienced separation from God as he was drinking and absorbing in his own body the full measure as it was being poured out to the very last drop, God's wrath against your sin and mine. If that doesn't move you, I don't know what will. If you ask me, why do I love Jesus? Really? Really? Jesus became my sin, your sin, our sin, and God poured out his wrath on him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You want to know why? So that you and I would never have to. The amazing thing is that God treated Jesus as if he lived our sinful life so that he can treat you and me as if we lived his sinless life.
Wow.
Crucifixion, separation. Listen, number three, completion. Completion. There in verse 31 of Psalm 22, it says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That's you and me. This is future generation. What Jesus would do is recorded in Psalm 22. It's going to be announced to future generations, people who are still to be born. And this prophecy is being fulfilled this morning, right now. And listen what the message would be, that he has done this. In the Hebrew Bible, these words, he has done this, is just one Hebrew word, asah. And this word asah, it can be translated, it is finished. Sound familiar? What did Jesus cry out when he was dying on the cross? Before Jesus permitted his spirit to return to the Father, what did Jesus do? He said, it is finished. In the Greek, it's tetelestai. What's finished? Well, the Old Testament prophecies about the suffering servant are fulfilled. Listen, it is finished. Jesus' sacrificial atoning work on the cross is completed. It is finished. The ransom for our redemption is paid in full. It is finished. And the wrath of God has been satisfied. It is finished. So the next time someone asks you, what has Jesus ever done for you? You tell them that. It is finished. Listen, the message of the gospel is not do, do, do. The message of the gospel is done. Amen? This is the gospel that we embrace. This is the reason why we follow Jesus. Crucifixion, separation, completion, and listen, number four, resurrection. Resurrection. In verses 19 through 22 of Psalm 22, it says, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Look at verse 22. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Now here we see David the psalmist praying, help me, deliver me, save me. And then we see in verse 21 that God answered him. He came to his rescue. But I want you to see that these words also apply to Jesus, because God also rescued Jesus. God rescued Jesus from his enemies and from death and the grave. Listen, 3 days after Jesus died on the cross, God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is risen and alive forevermore. That is why we're here today. That's why we showed up here on a Sunday morning, because 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus appeared to his disciples alive, risen from the dead on a Sunday morning. And if that wasn't a historical fact, it's a waste of time for us to be here today. But these words here in Psalm 22, they apply to Jesus. Why do I say that? Because these words that we read here in Psalm 22 are quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. These same words are cited and quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, and they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that was Jesus speaking. It's all about the risen Jesus. It's all about the resurrection. In other words, as Psalm 22 carries the tone of death, it ends with the cry of someone who's alive. Because Jesus says, I will. Dead people don't talk, but risen people do. And so listen to what the risen Jesus says in Psalm 22, verse 22. First, there's proclamation. I will declare your name to my brethren. And Jesus, for the past two millennia, have been testifying of God through his human instruments as they open up their mouth and the word of God is being proclaimed and the risen living Jesus is testifying of God to his people. And that's why this is so amazing. Because when you come to listen to your pastor open up the Bible and speak to you about God, it's not just Pastor Richard. Hopefully you are hearing Jesus talking to you because he's alive. But not only the proclamation, check out the praise. Jesus says, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Think about that. You know, as we started to worship the Lord, I mean, worship was so sweet and your voices sounded so wonderful as it was being addressed to the Father. But did you know that while we were praising the Lord, there was someone in the midst of us who was praising, boasting in, bragging about the Father along with us? It was Jesus. And I'll tell you, Jesus will always be the first one in church, and he will always be the last one out. Because he loves boasting about his Father. And when you and I get together for corporate worship, we get to join in with Jesus. And as Jesus is praising the Father, you and I are saying, Jesus, I'm there with you. And we're praising the Father together. I'll tell you, there is nothing boring about praise and worship. If praise and worship is boring to you, you are singing to the wrong person. I guarantee you, the Son is not bored about praising his Father, nor are the angels thinking, holy, holy, holy again? Aren't we like over that song? But it says without ceasing night and day, they're crying these lyrics out one to another, and their praise is so loud, and their praise is so full of passion that it says that even the doorposts of God's house shake. Wow. God is that big, and he's that worthy. Jesus, he died for you because he loves you. And he wants to bring you to God. And Jesus rose again from the dead. And here's the thing about the trilogy. Because Psalm 22 happened, listen, we get to enjoy Psalm 23. Because Psalm 22 happened, we get to enjoy Psalm 23. And so now we swing in as we remember that Jesus is risen and alive. We now move into episode 2, Jesus, our shepherd, in Psalm 23. And it begins with those great words, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, we can spend weeks just unpacking the truth that's contained in those words. But let me say this morning. These words are profound because, number one, we see that these words teach us that Jesus is God. You know, the subject of the statement is obviously God, the Lord. And notice that in your Bibles, Lord is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, that is referring to God's name. Some people pronounce it as Jehovah, others pronounce it as Yahweh. And we know that this Lord, he reveals himself in the Bible as being triune. That means that God is one in essence and three in persons. One God and three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament teaches us that God the Son, he manifested himself to the world as a man. And this man has a name. It's Jesus. And the Bible clearly teaches us that this man of history called Jesus, that he is God. In 1 John 5:20, speaking of Jesus, it says, he is the true God and eternal life. So what do the words, the Lord is my shepherd, teach us? Jesus is God. And number two, that he is the shepherd, our shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And here in Psalm 23, I love it, he's called my shepherd. Not everyone can say that. Not everyone can say, the Lord is my shepherd, because this is a special covenant relationship that exists exclusively to Jesus and God's people, God's redeemed people. That's why if you're not a Christian here today, before you leave, you got to give your heart to Jesus so that you can leave today saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And if you are a Christian today, then isn't this amazing that Jesus is our shepherd and we are his sheep? And we see the just the closeness, the intimacy of this relationship. It says in John 10, 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And how much does he love us? He says, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. John 10, 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. This teaches us that Jesus, our shepherd, he leads us and nourishes us and protects us and cares for us in and through life. This is why we all need Jesus to be our shepherd. Without Jesus, the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each and every one of us to our own way. Without a shepherd, the Bible says that we are like sheep having no shepherd. But the moment we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, we're home, part of a flock, part of a fold, and we have a shepherd. And listen to what Psalm 23 tells us about our shepherd. Listen. Our shepherd, he satisfies us. We're talking real time. We're talking today. We're talking right now. He satisfies us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, or I shall not lack. We are satisfied with him. Listen, Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies our hunger. Jesus is the living water who quenches our thirst. Jesus is our life who satisfies our search for meaning and purpose. Jesus is our beloved who satisfies our longing to love and to be loved. You're not going to get there until you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And because we're satisfied with him, we're also satisfied with his care for us. But he also provides safety and security and refreshment for us. It says there in Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I love those words. This is the opposite of fear and worry. This is the opposite of anxiety and stress. Listen, those words describe sheep that trust their shepherd. And I'll tell you, when you can trust your shepherd, you will speak the language of faith and peace. And this is what it sounds like. That's the language of faith and peace. Listen, when we are remaining close to him and when we go wherever he leads us, he'll settle us and we'll be secure and we'll rest. But we also see that the shepherd restores us. He says, he restores my soul. This is spiritual refreshment and renewal. Now, I don't know what kind of baggage you came in to this building with today, but in a group this size, I gotta believe that there are some people here, you are desperate for spiritual refreshment. Whether you've been walking with Jesus for decades or you just came to Christ a few months ago, we are gonna hit those places in life where you are just gonna feel dry and you're gonna be playing around with the questions, is all this really real? Am I really saved? Is this all worth it? But it's the Good Shepherd who heals the broken soul. He revives the lifeless soul and he ends the drought of the barren soul. There's only one place we can go to find that kind of revival of soul. It's Jesus. Whatever the alternative is, it's not the right place to go. It's Jesus. Jesus is and will always be the right place to go. He also guides us. Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That means that he leads us in being the right person, doing the right thing. Or in other words, it's Jesus who leads us. He enables us to be in the right before God. Some of you are just frustrated in your battle against sin. And so you've just tagged onto your life a ton of rules and regulations, hoping to be your own personal Gestapo, keeping you from violating God's law and keeping you from veering off course and trying to manufacture holiness in your life. And you know how legalism just brings frustration, right? How many times have you said, I will never do that again? And then you start setting up all these rules and regulations only to find that in 24 hours, before or past, you fall into that same sin. And yet here, the Bible promises that it's the Good Shepherd who will lead us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, if you follow in step with Jesus, you're always going to do what's right. Isn't that what Paul says? If we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. That means that if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Guys, it's not that complicated. You want to live in victory over sin? Just follow Jesus. Forget the rules and regulations. Forget all the legalism. Forget all of that stuff. Just follow in step with Jesus. And the only way you're going to know how to put your feet into his footprints is when you spend time with Jesus every day and throughout the day. And if you do that, you'll find that you're going to walk in the freedom of God's power and grace. And he's always with us. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It means that Jesus is with us through the dark and difficult days of life. But listen, he's also going to be with us at the end of our mortal lives on earth. Isn't that good news? Listen, death is not final. It's merely the hallway that we go through to arrive to our one true eternal home. Death is a shadow and the light of God and his kingdom dispels it. I am so thankful and I am so honored that I got to sit bedside to my dad there at Fountain Valley Hospital. As pancreatic cancer was eating him alive from the inside out, and as we could see that he was transitioning from this transient temporal life into his eternal home, as his eyes were looking upward, I just began to whisper into his ears, "Dad, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus." I couldn't follow my dad through the valley of the shadow of death into heaven. But Jesus was there. Because the good shepherd that my dad followed for decades never abandoned him once. And do you understand how hopeful this is as God's people? I'm so glad that I have this person, this Jesus, to be my shepherd. Not anyone else, but this Jesus. And he also vindicates us. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." One day, God is going to prepare a table, and every person who persecuted us because we love Jesus, he's going to make them all sit down and watch us as the Father honors us in their presence. And he's going to, and he anoints us. He says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over," there in Psalm 23, verse 5. Listen, the shepherd's oil, it soothes his sheep from skin irritations and that were caused by insects and injuries. In the same way, God just wants to bring healing and refreshment and just to anoint you with the oil of his Spirit today. And he blesses us. There in Psalm 23, verse 6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." This means that this grace and forgiveness, this generous benevolence and compassionate kindness are always going to be there behind us, pushing us along right into heaven. And I love that image of Jesus, our shepherd, before us, and goodness and mercy as his sheepdogs behind us, just chasing us into heaven. And those two are an assignment, and they are assigned to you right now. Wow. And our good shepherd, he's going to bring us home. He says in verse 6, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Heaven is our real home, and we are going to live there forever. And when David talks about God's house, we are talking about the King's house. So because Psalm 22 happened, Psalm 23, we get to enjoy it, and Psalm 23 talks about the King's house. And so Psalm 24 brings us into episode number 3 of this trilogy, Jesus, our sovereign. And what we see in this psalm is that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We see that shouted out in Revelation 19:16. And in this psalm, Jesus is called the King of glory. And here in Psalm 22, or 24, we see two facts about King Jesus. Number one, King Jesus is victorious in verses 7 and 8. In Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. I love those words. These words picture a victorious king entering the city gates of his kingdom. And this is one of my favorite thoughts about Jesus: welcoming our victorious king with adoration and celebration. Listen, Jesus is our victorious king. Listen, he was victorious on the battlefield called Calvary. It was there he defeated Satan and sin on the cross. In Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15, it says that he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Every single one of our sins, it was nailed to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. In other words, Satan's ammo against you and me were our sins. And his armory was stockpiled with weapons against us. But when Jesus died on the cross, God went in and he plundered Satan's armory by taking all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he nailed it to the cross. And so when the devil goes into his armory looking for weapons to fight against us with, it's completely empty. There's nothing there. So the best he can do is he can shoot blanks at you and set off firecrackers and hope that you're going to say, oh my goodness, I'm frightened by that. And you begin to start giving into guilt and condemnation. And Satan laughs at you thinking, these guys are being defeated by blanks and firecrackers. But you got to remember, Jesus was victorious on the battlefield of Calvary. Not only did he make Satan and his demons a public spectacle, but he plundered his armories. Listen, Satan has no weapons that can destroy you. But we got to start believing that. Jesus is the victor that we need to keep our eyes on through all the trials and battles and difficulties that we face in life. Here's one of those victory passages in the New Testament that I want you to get. Just listen to this. This is Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, but just listen to the heartbeat and the tone and the march of these words. He says, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sakes we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Man, question, does your Christianity look like that? Do you understand Jesus the victor? What he did for you was to secure that for you. And listen, Jesus will be victorious in the future as he brings a final end to Satan and sin at his return. And this is the event that we see in Revelation 19 at the return of the king, where he defeats the devil and he comes to bring in and establish God's kingdom on earth. But not only do we see that Jesus is victorious, but number two, Jesus is glorious. Verses 9 and 10, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of what? Come on. Glory. He's the King of glory. King Jesus is all glorious in his majesty, his worth, his power, and splendor. And if your Jesus is not this Jesus, you've got the wrong Jesus. And any Jesus that is not this Jesus is a Jesus that has been invented in the imaginations of sinful, fallen humanity. Any Jesus who is boring, any Jesus who is powerless, any Jesus who is not worthy of full worship and obedience, you have embraced and you have dedicated your life to a Jesus that does not exist. And that's called idolatry. This is the Jesus that the Bible recognizes. This is the only Jesus that heaven recognizes. Is this your Jesus? For this reason, we worship him, right? As Paul said there in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, concerning Jesus, he who is the blessed and only potentate, or the sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So who is our Jesus? Listen, our Jesus, this Jesus that we're bragging about today, this Jesus that we're spending time talking about today, he is our sacrifice. Our Jesus, he is our shepherd. And our Jesus, he is our sovereign. So how do you finish a message like this? So glad you asked. You got to respond. What do you do with this Jesus? Now, some of you here, some of you, you need to know this Jesus on a personal level. Maybe you know him theoretically, but you've never known him personally. And that's why worship always felt a bit dry or mechanical or just zero heart. And you look around the room and you're thinking, I just don't get it. So why do those people sing the way they do? And why do I feel the way I do? I respect Jesus, but he's nothing more than that. Listen, Jesus is bigger than just demanding your respect. He demands your worship. And hopefully you heard enough about Jesus that you're saying, okay, I get it, John. This Jesus you're talking about, that is the Jesus that I want to give my heart to. You might be a longtime church veteran, or you might be someone that's never grown up in a Christian home, never gone to a Christian church. A couple months ago, this gal came up after a Bible study down at church, and a guy brought him over, and the guy looked at the girl and said, all right, listen to everything this guy tells you and just do what he says, okay? And then he takes off. And so I'm looking at the girl, and the girl's looking at me, and I said, so are you here because you need prayer? And she said, I don't know. And I said, well, do you go to this church? And she said, well, to be honest with you, this is the first time I've ever stepped foot into a place like this. I go, well, what do you know about Jesus? And she said, well, something about a guy who lived a long time ago and something about him dying on the cross, and that's it. I said, awesome, let's start there. So for the next 10 to 15 minutes, I shared with her about Jesus. And right after I finished talking, I looked at her and I said, so what do you think? And she said, okay, I am all in. I am ready to give my heart to that Jesus. And she gave her life to the Lord. Maybe that'll be you. For others of you, you love Jesus. Most of us, I would say that we love Jesus. But I'll tell you, every time we get together in a place like this to worship, it's always good to just be reminded again of who this Jesus is, and just to be refreshed again in our worship of him so that we can be refueled for the week to worship him because he's worthy of it, right? That's why we have communion. That's how we're going to respond. Listen, as we distribute the elements, you've got the bread. This represents Psalm 22. You got the bread. Jesus did what he did for you. You got the cup. It represents Psalm 22. He poured out his blood to purchase you and to save you. And so as you eat it, Christians, let the mercy and the love of God just wash over you again. And let the Spirit of God just add volume to your praise and worship of God. But for you that aren't Christians, at this moment, as you hold the bread and the cup, why don't you just do this? Just say, Jesus, I don't really fully understand everything that's happening to me right now or everything that guy said, but I know enough that I just know I need you. So Lord, Jesus, I made a mess of my life, but if everything that guy says is true, if everything that your word says is true, that you're able to come and enter into my mess and be the hero of my story, and you're able to bring me out from a bondage of sin and Satan and bring me into your kingdom and just forgiveness of sin, then I'm all in. Just take all of me. You do that as we receive together. And for the rest of us, as you hold on to it, just say, Jesus, thank you. I love you. And again, I give my heart to you. Amen. So at this moment, we're going to have the folks come up and distribute the communion elements. The worship team's going to come up. And listen, don't let this just be routine, end of service. Let's close out with music and let's close out with our communion. But let's respond to the Jesus that the Holy Spirit has shown us today. And for some of you, the Jesus that he unveiled for you today. Listen, I know that it's easy to be a bit conservative and reserved in North American worship services. I'll tell you, I spent 10 years in Brazil. That's why I preach like this. You know, when I left Brazilian, the Brazilian said, John, you are now officially Brazilian. But I'll tell you, one thing that I've learned is that when I say, Jesus, I want to worship you with all that I am, I don't want it to just be just whatever is wrapped inside of my emotions and contained inside the box. I want my hands to express it. I want my feet to express it. I want my voice to express it. I just want Jesus to know that he has all in me. Am I perfect? Practically, no. I blow it. I sin. But that's why Jesus continues to be the hero of my narrative. And it's true with yours. So just hold on to the elements as they're passed. Let's worship, and then we'll receive together.